Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 21 to 27. As we approach this Thanksgiving Day, I love this time of year. I don't feel I have to preach on Thanksgiving every time it's a theme-oriented. You know, I don't have to preach the theme of the holiday. But when it comes to this topic of being thankful, God tells us that we need to be thankful, and I don't know anybody that's too thankful. If anything, in our society, I find the opposite is true. I find a lot of unthankful people, but I don't know anybody that's too thankful. You hope that a lot of good comes from celebrating Thanksgiving. Now listen, but when what's supposed to be a celebrated day of Thanksgiving is followed by a day of selfish fighting and shopping, you have to have your doubts, okay? Black Friday was first used in Pennsylvania to describe the horrible traffic the day after Thanksgiving in 1975. That's when Black Friday was first used. Since the early 2000s, it has become known as the premier shopping day of the year. So in other words, it hasn't always been this way. It was named the busiest shopping day of the year since 2005. So you could say in the past 15, 20 years is when Black Friday has really, the theme has taken hold. Now here's what I want you to think about. Before Black Friday became a part of our culture, Thanksgiving was different. And if you'll think back then, before shopping overtook Friday in America, Thanksgiving time was different in America. The mentality was different. Our habits were different at Thanksgiving. It's kind of like Satan is saying, oh, all right, have your one day of Thanksgiving, but right after that, go back to being proud and selfish. I don't know if he's saying that or not, but things are different now. When you read verses like what we read this morning, Psalm 100, know ye not, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You read verses like Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. One more verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As you look up Thanksgiving in your Bible and being thankful, you get the impression that we're not supposed to wait for a special holiday to express our gratitude to God. You get the impression in reading your Bible, thankfulness is something we're supposed to be every day. Every day, you're supposed to, sometime, tell God, thank you. You say, for what? For what not do we have to thank God for? We've got so much to thank God. You could spend your whole day, but every day you're supposed to tell God, thank you. Have you ever just thanked him for life? Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As we use Romans 1 this morning, we're going to look at this. Verse 16 tells us that the gospel is by faith. And if you look there at verse 16 with me, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you read from Romans 1 to Romans 3, verse 20, it would explain in detail why every one of us needs a Savior. Romans 3, 21 to 25, we'll look at it at the end of the sermon today, but it gives us one of the greatest explanations of salvation that God has recorded anywhere in the Bible. Is Romans 3, 21 to 25. So, before we read that, I want you to understand this morning God's indictment against the whole human race. That's going to include Romans chapter 1. I realize that if a lost person read the first part of Romans, that it would be very unpleasant reading. But I want you to think about something with me. But for a lost person, it should be a tremendous joy to see what God saw when He looked at us, and then to consider after what God saw, what God did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't get any better, and then Jesus died for me. I didn't improve myself, and then Jesus was willing to save me. I didn't clean up my life, and then the Lord bestowed salvation upon me. Romans 1 through 3 describes my desperate need and situation. Now, what's sad is when someone won't hear that indictment. You can't interest them in the Savior because they're so convinced of their own glory and their self-worth. There's a great deal of, I think, there's to this day, there's a great deal of preaching and clear presentations of the gospel available to many people who have the internet. This generation is hearing that Jesus died for them and that He rose again and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That's not the problem. The problem is, with this generation, they don't understand their need for the Savior. Yeah, I know Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, He died for you. Yeah, no, do you understand? You're a sinner that deserves hell. That's why He died. Well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Then it starts. Well, I haven't killed nobody. Then the countering starts. No, you don't understand. All of us need the Savior. We need the Savior. That's what Romans 1 through 3 shows us. The constant brainwashing of the television has done so much to damage our society. So many nights, every week, the news media, listen closely, prevents the arrest of a murder suspect by doing two things. You ready? I know you've seen this before. They show you the questionable actions taken by the police. Why are they doing that? They never did that when I was growing up. If you had a tiff with the police, it's because you were with the wrong crowd. The police were never the criminals when I was growing up. Never. And that's not to say there's not dirty cops. I realize there's corruption everywhere. But when I was growing up, you did what the police told you to do. It was yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir. Hush your mouth and do what you're told. Not nowadays. They got the police on video and dash cams and everything else. So the first thing they do to clear a murderer is they question the police and the authority. The next thing they do is they always find somebody that'll look directly in the camera and say, "He was such a good boy. He's my only son." Really? You raised a bum. Why was he? Really? He killed someone. But he was a good boy. Does everybody see that? You see that happening in our society? It's nutso. It's nuts. Now, try giving our brainwashed society the gospel and they resent it. Because the gospel starts with Jesus Christ dying for our sins. He would not have needed to come into this world if it were not for our sins. Now, if you're lost, it's a horrible thing if you're offended by God's word that describes your sin. Because until you come to terms with how God sees you, you never run to what God has done for you. You have to see the fact that you're a sinner. This is not negative preaching. It's not a negative part of the Bible. It's just an absolute positive assertion of our need for redemption and salvation. Now, read verse 21 with me. We've read it here, but watch this. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want you to notice that last part of the verse. Their foolish heart was darkened. This tells us why man's heart is darkened. Now, Augustine repeated the ancient philosophies of the ancient Greeks. He was back in the 3rd century. He taught them to his friend Jerome. And then Augustine and Jerome taught them, they were studied by John Calvin, the starter of the Reformed Church, Presbyterians, Calvinism. Listen closely. John Calvin taught the Reformed Protestants that if men spend eternity in darkness, God is the cause, and that's false. That's a false teaching. In our text, now look at Romans 1:21 again, watch this. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God tells us the cause of the man's heart being dark. The word be means repeated. Be cause, or the repeated cause of man's darkness over and over and over again is because of man, not God. It's because of man. God says man's heart is dark because of the actions of those men. The cause of man's darkness is not God's eternal decree. In other words, God didn't declare you're forever in darkness. God doesn't want us in darkness. But man, his actions bring it. The first action that causes, I want you to notice this, the first action that causes men's hearts to be in darkness is they won't give God glory. They will not be thankful to God. Now, verses 21 to the end of the chapter gives the downward step of mankind. And if you'll notice, the first step down for every person is that they won't be thankful. The rest, the idolatry, the fornication, the homosexuality, it just gets darker and darker. It all starts with when they knew God, they wouldn't glorify Him and they wouldn't be thankful. They wouldn't be thankful. Now, it says here, they knew God, but they wouldn't glorify Him. God tells us that man is the cause of man's problems. God did not predestinate it. Man is the cause, listen, man is the cause of man's dark life, his dark thoughts. The dark heart and the dark eternity of man is because of man. Sin is the effect, but not glorifying God and the lack of thanksgiving are the cause of the darkness. All of the reprobate behavior that you read about is man's choice to dismiss God from his heart, his mind, and his conscience. Man doesn't want to give God the glory, and man does not want to naturally give God thanks. Now, let me give you an illustration. We'll stay here on verse 21. Just listen to me. This morning, there's hundreds and thousands of rational, hardworking men who earn an honest living and provide for their families and pay their bills. They're not drunks. They're not addicts. They're raising their children to be good citizens. Whenever they talk at work or with each other at their homes, they talk about the incredible chaos in our inner cities, the murder, the crime, the violence, the rape, the molestations, the home invasions. They talk about the political corruptions and the voter fraud. And it goes on and on. They'll talk about this happening. And they won't get out of bed on Sunday morning to bring their family to church and give glory to God and give God thanks. And they can't comprehend, what they can't comprehend is that they're just as much the cause of the darkness in our society as the known criminals who kick in doors. Now listen closely. Darkness in our homes and in our society is not because of something that's beyond our control. It's something that's volunteered for because we won't glorify God and give Him thanks. Does everybody see that in the verse? Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This is going to get stout, so hang on. Let's read it again. Ready? Watch this. Because that when, now I want to draw your attention, when they knew God, now listen closely. As you read Romans 1 through 3, God shows us that folly is not the natural condition of a lost man. No lost man comes into this world an atheist. Nobody. God tells us the mind becomes vain, and that means empty, it means arrogant, because man won't glorify God or give Him thanks. But no man starts out vain. Every man knows there's a God. God creates that with us in them. What plunges man into darkness is when they try to escape their accountability to the God that made them. When they say, I don't answer to anybody. Then the darkness begins. I don't glorify God for who He is. God didn't give me what I have. I earned it with my own hard work and hands. Then their world gets darker. And when they knew God, they wouldn't glorify Him or give Him thanks. You see, when that happens, All of the rest of the behaviors listed in Romans 1 then begin to take their toll. This is why it's easier. Now, this is why it's easier to lead children to Christ than it is 50, 60, 70-year-olds. The older someone is, the less of a chance they have of being saved. Now, I've led older people to Christ, but everybody in here, it's a soul winner. You know, if you go to the nursing homes, those that come to the services are those that are saved. And every once in a while, you get the privilege of leading a 65-year-old to the Lord, or a 70. I've led 82-year-old people to the Lord. But it's rare, right? It's rare. The older someone is, the less of a chance they have of being saved, because decades of refusing to give God the glory have filled their minds with substitute gods and deities, and their minds are filled with sin and the perversion and the defiling practices. Listen, so that the 8-year-old who would throw their arms around Jesus has the potential of becoming the 48-year-old who would curse God to his face. How does that happen? Not giving God the glory. Why don't you take your Bible and go to Psalm 50. We'll come back here to Romans chapter 1. Go to Psalm 50 right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 50. We're going to show you what glorifying Him is. As you go there to Psalm 50, if you read the actions and behaviors listed in Romans 1, everyone would have agreed that those actions were outside the limits and extreme. 50 years ago, everyone would agree. Lesbianism is that's outside the bounds. Homosexuality, that's extreme. Unbridled adultery, unblushing fornication, murder, all those things listed in Romans 1. 50 years ago, people would have said, oh, that's just too far. What you need to understand is this. God doesn't say that any of those things listed in Romans 1 are the problem. God says those things happen because of what man becomes when he won't glorify God and give him thanks. When man decides he's not going to glorify God and give the Lord thanks, that is the root sin that brings the rest of those actions. When you read Romans chapter 1, you're there in chapter 50. Look at Psalm 50. Look at verse 22. Ready? Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Now, you need to keep something in mind here with Psalm 50. That's not David talking. That's God. God says, I want you to think about something. Lest I tear you in pieces. That's a stout verse. Look at verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So Psalm 50, verse 23 says, when you praise God, you're glorifying God. The word praise means to do a couple of things in your Bible. It means to either sing. Many times it means to sing. That's why what we were doing earlier in the service, the singing to the Lord, that's very important. Oh, I'm just not a singer. I don't sing. You don't understand. You're commanded to praise God. Amen? Whether you can sing or not. I'm not getting in your face about it as much as I'm saying. You're commanded to praise God. So praising Him is singing. Praising is also thanking God. And there's another word in the Bible for praise that means getting your body involved. In other words, but did you know you throwing a fit about the Lord and getting excited about God? Clapping your hands. Oh, praise the Lord. That's good. Did you know that? That is a type of praise. Not praise all the time. But it's amazing to me how many people do that at a baseball game, but they'd never do it for God. If you do it for God, that's extreme. But you can do it anywhere else. To get your body involved. One would be clapping. One would be jumping. Yeah, all right. Praise the Lord. I've seen people do that at football games. Yeah, they made it! Could I not give the same energy to God? In other words, I'd hate to do something for somebody else that I wouldn't do for the Lord. Amen? So, the word praise, to praise God, and to thank Him and sing to Him is to glorify God by Psalm 50, verse 23. When I'm grateful to God and I say, thank you, God, for my eyesight. Thank you, God, for my hearing. Thank you, God, that I can walk And Lord, thank you that I have food to eat and clothes to wear. Thank you, God, for the precious blood you shed for me on the cross. When you say that, you're glorifying God. Somebody said, oh, you know, if you speak about glorifying the Lord, that's spiritual. It is spiritual talk, but it's not spooky. You're supposed to glorify God. Make God look good by your thankfulness, by what you thank Him for. God says, at the end of verse 23, it says, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. If I take all of verse 23, which you should, and God says, as a result of me glorifying God, God will let me see how to be saved. Doesn't he say that? It doesn't say God makes you saved if you thank him. It says, I'll show you my salvation if you'll glorify me. Right? Says that? So, if I don't glorify God and give him thanks, I'll never see the way of salvation. Side note. Let me give you a little bit here on the side. That's why we should be diligent about teaching our kids to pray before they eat. Always say, we're trying to raise our kids for God. We ought to be teaching them. You know, you say please. You say thank you. So you mean they're going to say thank you? They're not going to say thank you to you, but they're going to say thank you to God. My sixth grade teacher, man, I mean, everything had to start with please. Mrs. Thompson, can I please go to the restroom, please? Everything started with please. That was just, she ingrained that in us. It's like, please, Mrs. Thompson, this is my paper, please. I mean, I'm not kidding you. Every sentence started and ended all through the sixth grade. That's why I'm so Dane Bramaged. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to tell you, we ought to be teaching our kids, say please and thank you all the time. At the table, we ought to be teaching the children, bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands, and say, thank you, God, for my food. If you want to teach them a rhyme, that's fine, but I think teaching them to say, thank you, God, for my food. God is great, God is good, let us thank you for the food, amen. You know, I mean, whatever, you know, if you want to teach them the rhythm thing, that's fine. I'm telling you, one of the most important things you can teach your kids is to be thankful. It is harder and harder to show people in our society God's way of salvation. They said suicide is up 35% since 20 years ago. 35% in America now. The conversation on most job sites and in most offices is nobody stops complaining. No one. The internet and the social media then feed it. You say, why? Because if you like it, you get to hit the like button. And if you don't like it, you get to hit the dislike button. Before the internet, who cared whether you liked it or not? Nobody did. Right? You read the paper, but likes and dislikes. In other words, your opinion didn't matter before the internet. Now all of a sudden, it matters. 3,000 likes for this article. So, it's amazing to me. It's shaping our thinking. Now you can instantly post your comments on any article you read, when before, it never mattered. As you read the commentaries on the articles and the news research, you start learning something that pretty much everybody that can type is unhappy. Don't glance at them too long. Some of them are depressing. They're unhappy with the author and his research. They're unhappy with the world. They're unhappy with the person's comment above them who did say what they wanted them to say. You've never, can I just tell you something this morning? Listen closely now. You've never lived in a world that has as much as this one. Think about what I just said. You've never lived in a nation that has more than this one. There's never been anyone in the history of your family that has more than what you have today. Yet, people think it's normal to be negative and griping and complaining, but it is also, listen, it's also so hard for them to see God's plan of salvation. Everyone wants the thermostat set to their temperature. They want the weather to be to their liking. They want the food to be cooked exactly the way they like it. They want the meal flavor just the way they want it. They want the job run their way. They want the politics aligned with their views. And people can't find God because they're so busy complaining. Look, this morning, I'd like to testify I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. Anything I get above that's a blessing from God. Amen? You know what's a wonderful statement? If you ain't going to hell, you ain't got no problems. Isn't that good? Think about that just first. If you're saved and a child of God, it's wonderful to say, I'm on my way to heaven. I'll never go to hell. And you know what? I ain't got no problems. There's nothing I'm going through right now that the Lord can't help me with. Isn't that good? Isn't that encouraging? The man who thanks his lucky stars, he's not going to see God's plan of salvation. The person who, thank my goodness, they don't see God's salvation either. The man who thanks God sees God's salvation. There's a reason God's telling us that being thankful is His will for our life. Can you take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 15? Go to Romans chapter 15. Ready? Romans chapter 15. We were in Romans 1. Look at Romans 15. We'll come back to Romans 1 here in just a minute. Romans chapter 15. Look, only a Christian can say this. God doesn't owe me anything. I owe God everything. And if I can keep that attitude humble, then I can praise God for everything. But the moment I start thinking, no, God owes me. Whoa, you're getting proud. God owes you nothing. And when things happen that I can't explain, there has to be my trust that God knows what's best. Or I get angry at God. And watch this. God doesn't suffer. I'm the one that suffers. My life becomes a living hell until I get to heaven. Amen? I owe God everything. He owes me nothing. Look at Romans 15. Ready? Look at verse 9. Ready? Romans 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, watch how many times he mentions Gentiles in this. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. God is using in Romans 15, the passage we just read, Hosea and Isaiah, two Old Testament scriptures, and he's showing him in Romans, do you know why God wanted the Gentiles, that's us, we're not Jews, to praise the Lord? How many times does it say there, ye Gentiles, praise the Lord, thank the Lord, Gentiles, how come? So you can see God's salvation. And guess what? When the Jews got proud and God owed them, they dropped the ball, crucified the Savior, and they've been set on a shelf. Now guess what's opened the gospel to? Us. Gentiles, Hosea and Isaiah, Romans 15, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord, ye Gentiles, ye islands, praise the Lord. Why? So you can see God's salvation. That's Romans chapter 15. Okay, now I want you to go to Psalm 29. Watch this. We're looking at giving God the glory. Well, you go to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, you ought to glorify God. Don't worship any singer or a celebrity like so many do in our society. Don't worship a ball player. Give God the glory. Don't worship your culture or your race. Give God the glory. Psalm 29. Psalm 29 in your Bible. Look at verse 2. Psalm 29 and look at verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God says, give the Lord the glory that is due Him and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. That phrase, worship Him in the beauty of holiness, at the end of verse 2, is also mentioned in Psalm 96, verse 8. Now listen closely. When you read that verse and where you're at there, Psalm 29, it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The word beauty, if you look it up, it means a set time. The word holiness, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The word holiness, you look it up yourself, it means a set place. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's not spooky. You know what that's saying? Every person in here needs a time and a place where you glorify and thank the Lord every day. If you don't have a time and a place where you read your Bible It'll always be hit and miss. That's worshiping the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's not coming to church. Although church will read the Bible and sing and praise together. But every day, you should have a set time and a set place where you worship the Lord. Amen? Where you thank and glory. Christian, if I asked you this, when do you read your Bible? I won't, okay? Because I'm a pastor. None of your business. I'm preaching now. I'm trying to get you to think. Tomorrow, when will you read your Bible? Well, I read it whenever I get a chance. Then you won't. Because the devil will make sure you're so busy that you'll never get around to it. Let me ask you another question. When do you pray? I pray all day long. Okay, good. When is your set time of prayer? Where it's just you and the Lord and you talk. Because if you don't have a set time and a set place to pray and read your Bible, I'll just answer the question for you. You won't. It'll always be something you're working at. Until it becomes a priority, that's what it means. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, a set time and a set place. Christian, have a set time where you give unto the Lord the glory due unto Him. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy. If it takes 20 minutes, if it takes 30 minutes, He's worthy. Give unto Him the glory due unto His name. We have so much this morning to thank God for. God has been so good to me, to you. Don't lose your understanding this morning that you owe your blessings to God, or you'll take the natural desire to worship and you'll use it elsewhere. Or you'll take the natural inclination that every person has to bow before their God and you'll bow before something else. Christian, this morning, when God is removed from the minds of the children in the public schools by the wicked teaching of evolution, then guess what you end up with? The darkness of gang murders, rapes, suicides, and school shootings. I just don't know why that happened. Could it be they kicked God out of the schools? They don't want God? It's been ruled in our country the Bible is not allowed and prayer is not allowed in our schools since 1963. We're now into watching the fruit of that in our society. And it's getting dark. It's not because anything God did. It's because of what man did. What man did. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I want to show you something. So man's darkness, this morning I wanted to give you an admonition from the Bible that says this. You may use your time any way you want. This is America. But if you choose not to thank God and glorify Him, there is darkness that follows that you and I don't want anything to do with, but it will happen. Christian, if you want a brighter life, then put thanksgiving and giving God glory in your life. Thursday, most people have it off work. Most people have it off school. It's amazing to me. Now, if somebody's lost, I don't expect them to read their Bible. But if somebody's saved and a child of God, you mean God gets nothing of any time off? You know what I mean? Have you ever been so busy? It's like where you say, I have. But I've been super busy before where I said, man, I can't wait for things to slow down so I can get more time in the Bible. So I can get more time with God. So I can get more time with my family. So I appreciate it when things do slow down. Is God in the schedule at all? I'd like to encourage you this morning. Is God in the schedule at all on Thursday or Friday? When you have, praise God, time off. That's a good thing. Does God get any of it? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? Does God get any of it? I'd like to encourage you to do so. I've used this story, Luke 17. Luke 17. Watch this. Look at verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices. So here's 10 men with leprosy. That means their bodies are rotting from the inside out. Okay? And said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Why would they say that? Because if you're a leper, you could no longer touch your children. You could no longer live in the city. You had to live outside of the city. You could no longer work a job. You literally spent your dying days rotting and living a horrible life. You could no longer see your wife. You could no longer see your children. Here's 10 men, bodies are rotting. They say the fingers and the nose rots off and the ears. It's a horrible disease. 10 men see Jesus afar off and say, Jesus, have mercy on us. And look what the Savior does. Watch. And it says, verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now watch this. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So Jesus didn't say, your faith has saved you, or if you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He just said, go show yourselves to the priest, because that's what they had to do if they were cleansed to be reinstituted with their families. And can you imagine as they turned around and started walking, okay, they got cleaner, and the white and the rotting skin started having color flip. Can you imagine, as they walked, they're healed, and their body comes back to them, and they're like, oh. And yet, only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, said, priest, nothing. Priest didn't heal me. Goes back and watch. And he gives glory. He gives with a loud voice, glorifies God. That means he said, thank you. Verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Everybody know what a Samaritan is? That's half Jew, half Assyrian. That's a half breed. That's a Milano. That's a reject of society, right? A half breed. That's what a Samaritan is. And Jesus, watch this, verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I know I healed 10 people. I know that when they're healed, they get to see their children again that they haven't been able to hug for years. They get to hug their wife for the first time in years. I know there's 10 people that I healed, and only one says thank you. You know what amazes the Lord is as much as he can do for us, and he says, you know, if anybody has the right to say, this is all the thanks I get, I think God does. Okay? But I would hate for God to say, you're so unthankful. Let me rephrase it. This is all you give me after all I've done for you? Where are the 9? I know I healed 10 people. I wonder if the odds are the same. 1 out of 10. Thanks God. With a loud voice. Well, I don't want anybody to think I'm an extremist or a fanatic. Can you imagine getting your family back saying, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Everything I have is because of you. You've done it all. And God says, I love it when you glorify me or praise me or thank me. Can we end where we started this morning? Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You're going to Romans 1. It says when he saw, when he thought about what God did for him. I think the others were happy to hug their wife and children, but they didn't think about it. And did you know that this week, do you know how thankful you'll be as much as you're willing to think about what God's done for you? And if you don't think about it, you have to have a time where you sit down and look at your life and say, look what God's done for me. That's why at our table, you may do whatever you'd like at your Thanksgiving table. But at our table, whenever we have Thanksgiving, we always go around and everybody says one or whatever you'd like to say you're thankful for. When I was growing up, before Black Friday, I remember my grandfather standing in front of our table, and everybody, when we'd fill that front room in the thing, everybody, all the grandkids and his four children, he'd always call his wife to him. I remember Grandpa going, this is the fruit of our body that God has given us, and we're so thankful. What are you thankful for? And each one of the children would give thanks. I'm thankful for my wife, my children. I'm thankful. That was Thanksgiving to us. You took time and you thought, what has God done for me? And then you do what? You glorify God. Thanksgiving before Black Friday used to be a lot different. And I hope it's different at your house. Amen. I hope. I want to encourage that. Romans chapter 1. Ready? Romans chapter 1. Verse 21 is where we started. Maybe you can read this now with maybe a little more understanding. Because that, when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God tells us why the darkness comes, because we won't glorify and thank him. The name of the sermon this morning is called Neither Were Thankful. Just took it out of the scripture. I hope this is a help to you this morning. I hope it makes your Thanksgiving week sweeter and closer and more loving to God. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth this morning. Give us understanding. And Lord,